Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you once again to turn to the Old Testament book of Micah. Book of Micah. And we're returning today to our ongoing series through Micah, which is part of our larger series through the minor prophets. And today, again, we're going to look at the entirety of Micah 3. But to give us a central point, I'm going to read the very heart of the chapter, which is verses 5, 6, and 7. And so we don't always do this in the afternoon service, but why don't we, for today, why don't we stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word? Again, I'm going to read from Micah 3, verses 5 through 7, where the prophet Micah writes, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace! And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word, and let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we pray that You would spare us the times described here by Micah, that You would not be indifferent to the cries of Thy people, that You would not stop Thy voice from coming to us, and so You would give answer to us when we call upon Thee. And we believe, O God, that Thou hast given an answer in Thy Word, and so give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're returning again to our exposition of the book of Micah. I remember the prophet Micah has that name that means, who is like Jehovah? Who is like the Lord? And so Micah was the spokesperson appointed by the Lord. He ministered in the days when the northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital city in Samaria, was on the verge of falling to the Assyrians. And indeed, it seems that he lived through that experience. And he also was ministering not only to the northern kingdom of Israel, but also to the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem was the temple. And there were some people in Judah, we see this in the book of Jeremiah as well, who thought, well, if we are in Jerusalem and the temple is here, surely God will not allow Jerusalem to fall. And many of them presumed upon God's protection, even as some people today might say, well, nothing can happen to me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to name it and claim it, so nothing bad can happen to me. And there were some people in Judah who were like that, and they were in for a rude awakening because they were not due peace and prosperity. They were wicked, and they deserved judgment. And the Lord permitted them to fall under their enemies. Micah and the other so-called minor prophets of the Book of the Twelve, these men were ministering at the very end of the time, most of them at the very end of the time of Israel and Judah. Their days were numbered when they would be independent nations. They would be conquered by their enemies. And so they were ministering, many of them, at the twilight of their nation's existence. And they were often reminding the nations that their life, their destiny, was not just held in the hands of the rulers of this world. That their destiny didn't depend simply on the geopolitical circumstances of their day. But their life and their prosperity, spiritually speaking, depended upon their relationship with the Lord. And if they failed in their relationship with the Lord, then they should expect that they would reap what they had sown. And it's interesting in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 17, just after Israel falls to the Assyrians, the inspired author of 2 Kings gives some explanation as to why this happened. And he doesn't give a political lecture. He doesn't give a history lecture. He says the reason that the nation failed was because of its spiritual state, and because it had failed rightly to honor God. And so in 2 Kings chapter 17, I just want to read a couple of verses. And we could start with verse 6. It says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah, in Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." Verse 7, "For it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made." So the reason they had fallen was because of their sin, and it was also because of their idolatry. Look at verse 12 of 2 Kings 17. "For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, You shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I have sent to you by my servants the prophets." He's talking about Micah and all the other prophets. "I sent my prophets, and you would not listen to them." Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God." And finally, from 2 Kings 17, look down at verse 18. "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers until he cast them out of his sight." Well, that's the background for everything we're really looking at in the Minor Prophets. Why did the nation fall into this calamity? Was it for geopolitical reasons, historical reasons? No, it's because of spiritual reasons. And God had sent his prophets, men like Micah, and yet they would not listen to them. They would be carried off to exile. Eventually, some of them, after 70 years in exile, they would return to the land. And that's recorded for us in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. And then after that, that's the last sort of things that are described for us in the Old Testament. After that time, after this final ministry of the minor prophets like Micah and others, there was a period when God chose not to speak. For about 400 years, there were no prophets. There were no revelations. There's no scripture from the end of the minor prophets until the time of the Gospels. There was about this 400-year time period. Some speak of a blackout period, like when your electricity goes out and you don't, like it did this morning in our morning service. But it wasn't just for a few seconds, but it was for 400 years that the Lord was quiet because they hadn't listened to the prophets. And Micah, in fact, in Micah 3, is going to prophesy that very thing. He said there's going to come a time where, as he puts it in verse 7, there will be no answer of God. You didn't listen, so there will be no answer of God to your cries. Well, let's turn and look at Micah 3. And we can follow the along the lines of the old Authorized Version translators, who divided this chapter into three sections. Verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 7, and then verses 8 through 12. The first part, verses 1 through 4, we could describe as Micah calls upon the wicked rulers of Judah and Israel to hear the Lord. And so verse 1 begins, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." You may remember in the opening message I talked about the fact that some people have suggested that the book of Micah could be outlined in three parts, that there are three oracles that each begin here. So in chapter 1, verse 2, hear, all ye people. Here in chapter 3, verse 1, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. And in chapter 6, there's another here where it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, hear ye now what the Lord saith. And so we could say that here in chapter 3, we're starting a second oracle that composes this book. And he seems to be addressing now the rulers. He calls them the heads and the princes of the land. And he asks them at the end of verse 1, is it not for you to know judgment? Sometimes people in authority, they make decisions. They know that the little people will be hurt by things like inflation or war or things like that, but they think they're sort of above it. And now Micah is addressing them and he says, isn't it time for you who've had the responsibilities and the privileges of leadership, isn't it time for you to know the judgment of God? And he really lays out some very scathing words to them. I wonder if Micah lived today, if he wouldn't have, I don't know, a podcast or maybe a news channel where he would just excoriate the leaders of the land for all their failings. But it wouldn't be their political failings, it'd be their spiritual failings that he would take them on for. So he says of them in verse 2, of these rulers, these heads and princes, who hate the good and love the evil. There's a problem in the land when the leaders love what is evil and hate what is good. And so he takes them to task. And then he uses this analogy that begins here in the middle of verse 2. And it's a sort of a very vivid, kind of a almost even gross analogy. And he says that they basically treat the people like they are beasts being slaughtered, being made into a nice tasty stew for themselves. And he says so that they serve in leadership, but they're not thinking of taking care of the people, but they're thinking of using the people for their own ends. And he says of them in verse 2, who pluck off their skin off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them up in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Now I think this is a spiritual metaphor. Hopefully they weren't practicing cannibalism, but who knows? That might have been a pagan practice. But I think he's using it as a metaphor to say that they're abusing and taking advantage of the people. And they put them into their nice stew to serve themselves. And because they've acted unjustly then, though, when they get into trouble, they think that, oh, we can still call on the Lord and he'll answer us. And he says in verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Such men presume that God is going to help them. But God, Micah says, will hide his face from them. In Romans 1, Paul talks about how God gives men up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And here God turns his back. He won't listen. He gives them over to their own evil. And so he says in verse 4, he will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. They will reap essentially what they have sown. The second part of this chapter, verses 5 through 7, I would give it the title, The Lord Warns that he will cease speaking to the people through his prophets. The Lord warns that he will cease speaking to the people through his prophets. What good does it do to continue speaking to those who are deaf, who do not hear? And so the Lord determines that he will stop speaking to them. It's interesting, though, that even this, the declaration that he'll stop speaking to them begins with a declaration from God. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Apparently there were some false prophets in Micah's day. We talked about this a little bit. We saw this a little bit last time in Micah 2. There were false prophets who were saying, oh, you don't need to worry about the nation's sin. God's going to take care of you. God is good all the time. He's going to be good to you, good to you, good to you. Peace, 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 peace. And Micah says that those were false prophets. They were telling the people that they were at peace with God, even while they were plotting war against him. They were saying things that God had not put in their mouths. And I think I pointed out this when we're looking at Micah 2. Jeremiah also battles against false prophets like this. In Jeremiah 6:14, he said of the false prophets of his day, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Woe is expressed by Micah upon those ministers or prophets who tell unconverted or backslidden men that they are at peace with God when they are not. And so the Lord says in verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. It's a very vivid image, isn't it? The sun is going to set on the prophets. There will be no more prophets. The people will be in darkness. They will be groping around without the revelations of truth to give them light and show them the proper path. And so he's telling them of the age of spiritual darkness, the spiritual blackout period is coming. They will not listen to the Lord, so he will leave them in the dark. What a sad day this will be, and he describes it in verse 7. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. The worst thing is not when God chastens his people, not when he disciplines them. It's when he doesn't listen to their cries anymore and he doesn't answer them. That's the worst thing. The third part of the passage, verses 8 through 12, I've labeled it the ministry of Micah. The ministry of Micah. Now, he's prophesied this prophetic blackout period is going to happen, but it's not there now. Why? Because Micah is there and other prophets are there. And in verse 8, Micah gives us a little one verse, we call it a one verse description of his call to be a prophet. He says, after prophesying about this period of darkness that's about to fall upon the land, he says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sins. Okay, that day is coming, but it's not here yet because you've got a prophet still in your midst. The mark of a prophet is he's filled with the Spirit of God. And he's still there speaking to them. And they've got kind of a last call of the prophets being addressed to them. Once again, he repeats his call for the leaders to hear the word of the Lord, and he castigates them for unjustly using their positions of influence. Look at verse 9. He says, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. So he calls upon these unjust leaders He says of them in verse 10, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity, rather than using their position of authority for good, to protect the innocent. Instead, they use their positions to exercise violence against the weak and to work abomination and iniquity and idolatry and other things. This is, of course, not just a denunciation of the leaders, but it's also a denunciation of the people because they tolerate such leaders. There's a saying attributed to John Calvin that the people get the leaders in government that they deserve. And so when a nation is going through difficulties with poor leaders, ungodly leaders, in part it's a reflection of ungodly people. They get the leaders that they deserve. Micah continues in verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward. In other words, the people in authority are crooked. They're taking bribes. They're not acting justly and fairly. And then he attacks the leaders of a spiritual life of the nation. And the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. And so he's calling the spiritual leaders of his day to task because they've had dollar signs for their eyeballs, that they've tried to abuse their positions of spiritual authority in order to take financial advantage of the people of God. Corruption among spiritual leaders did not begin with Jimmy Baker and PTL and Jimmy Swaggart and all the hosts of other modern televangelists. There were corrupt priests and corrupt prophets in the days of Micah. There have been since Genesis 3 so-called shepherds who have fleeced the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. Even in the time of the apostles, the apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and following, and he said to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I love to read that at a funeral service. I've said before, there are no luggage racks on hearses. We brought nothing into the world, and we will bring nothing out. And Paul says to Timothy, having food and raiment, having food and clothing, let us be content with that. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is where Paul says that famous statement, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It didn't say money was the root of all evil, it's the love of it. And he was speaking especially to Timothy as a spiritual leader. It's a warning especially to those in spiritual leadership. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some converted, coveted after rather, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He also, in verse 11, the second half of it, warns against those who presume, again, on the Lord's protection. So he says, yet they will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. That's kind of scary. The false teachers say, isn't the Lord among us? And Micah is saying, they say that, but evil will come upon them. The end will be destruction. It's a terrible scene. Look at verse 12. As Micah prophesies, therefore shall Zion for your sakes be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. And guess what? Micah's prophecy was completely fulfilled. 586 BC, the Babylonians come in. They completely destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. Zion, Mount Zion, where the temple was, is flattened. And so, sadly, it happened just like Micah said. And also what he had prophesied earlier, spiritual darkness descended. And whereas the people of God had in the past had prophets come to them and speak to them and prophesy, and their oracles be written down as scripture, there then came a time of a spiritual blackout, and for about 400 years there were no prophets in Israel. But the Lord would not be quiet forever. First, he sent forth John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, like a voice crying in the wilderness, and God's silence would be broken. The God who said through his prophet Micah, "For there is no answer of God," would send in the fullness of time his own Son, the Logos, the Word made flesh, to speak to men face to face. Here is the way the Apostle Paul describes it in the opening of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Micah was right. There was a time when there would be no answer of God, and there would be spiritual darkness. But then once again, God said, "Let there be light." And there is an answer. Here is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Amen? Amen. We invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, help us to learn from the history of the people of God of old. Help us not to be stubborn, selfish, violent, as were the men of Micah's day, particularly the leaders. Let us shudder, all of us who have positions of authority. We may not be in elected government, but every parent here has been placed in a position of authority in their homes. We have other spheres of influence over which you have placed us, in our workplaces, in other areas of our lives. Help us to be good stewards, and help us to act justly and humbly. And most importantly, help us to look not to ourselves, but to look unto thee and to look unto Christ. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.